Have your Bibles turned to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. And verse 43 to 54, she'll read for us the passage. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Now as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So if you have the Bible open to the verses 43 to 54 of John chapter 4. And our topic for today is from false faith to true faith. From false faith to true faith. And we can see in this demonstration of the life of this nobleman or this government officer, we shall see how that has happened to him. Okay, and same, we see this Samaritan woman that is so much in this chapter, early part of chapter 4, is how this Samaritan woman came to faith in Christ from a pagan, from a syncretistic background, background where she held to a religion that was near to the faith of the Jews, which where the Lord Jesus said salvation is of the Jews, is from the Jews. He says in verses 22, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." So the word of God that resides amongst the Jews, they had before their hands and before them, they had the word of God, which showed the way of salvation, which was the expectation of the Messiah that was to come. The salvation is of the Jews. And yet the Samaritan woman had only the 5 books of Moses. And although the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied in those 5 books, she did not have the full revelation. And they worshipped Mount Gerizim. You worship what you do not know. They did not know the true God, the living and true God. So this was the situation where she came up from. It's a wonderful statement of the grace of God, how God comes to seek that which was lost. The fact that we are here, the fact that we are named, we are called and named after the Lord Jesus Christ, is because of that grace. The Lord, in His sovereign grace, came to seek that which was lost. He sent the Holy Spirit and worked in the lives of your friends that, and your family members that may be Christians, and how you heard you could testify that their lives, and you came to the church to hear the gospel preached, and God worked in a way that somehow you realize truly what the Bible said about you is true. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ on your knees, surrender your life to Him, and trust Him to save you, for you were so helpless. You could see the terror of the judgment to come. You could see the anger of God, and yet you could see the Lord Jesus standing in between God the Father and you, and Him bearing up the wrath of God upon His body, and Him obeying the law of God which you failed to keep, the judgment of God upon you, and yet, oh, you feel so relieved that the burden of your sin has rolled off your back. You tried to obey God by climbing that torturous vertical cliff of God's law. You couldn't, for each time you climb, you slip down. You climb, you slip down the slippery road of death. And yet, your eyes were open to see at a distance the cross. Look. You heard voices telling you to look to the Savior. And when you looked, that burden fell off. For you embraced Him, you trusted in Him fully. You had nothing, no more things to hide anymore. And whatever accusation Satan had upon you, whatever others said, you said, it is true. I deserve all the judgment that you say about me, how terrible my head. I have no more defense now. What you say is true. But now the Savior washed me clean. The blood of the Lord Jesus is what I wear, and His righteousness. And although what you say is true, I'm a forgiven sinner. I'm forgiven. And the rest of your life, you have this peace that resides in your heart. This peace that no one can take away. And the Samaritan woman experienced this. All the men that she told, and all the people in the city who came to find out from the Lord Jesus Christ and begged Him to stay for 2 days. Oh, you can imagine they were sitting at His feet or drinking all that the Lord Jesus had to say. Oh, you can imagine their sadness and of course their joy. We have found, what He says, we have found the Christ, the Savior of the world. And their sadness to see Him go. He may have told them was what would lay ahead for Him, that He would be betrayed and be killed, and the third day should rise from the dead. He may have told. But what a wonder it is. The days of a believer are always to affirm and to always consider what Christ has done for him. I pray that we will never lose that wonder of what Christ has done for us. If ever you arrive at that day that you say, oh, I know it all. All those things I know. It's in the past. Hey, yes, it's in the past. But you've lost the wonder and the thankfulness. It's no more fresh to you. It's something that you just, it's like some trophy you acquired that you hang up on the on your wall. Have no regard of what Christ continues to do in you, causing you to be more sanctified. Oh, may we really hold on to our Savior. This Samaritan woman, she came to true faith from a mistaken faith, a faith that does not believe. We read in chapter 2, verse 23 to 23 to there were those who were in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast. Many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did. Chapter 2 verse 23 and 24. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of men, for He knew what was in men. The Lord Jesus already knew so many who had seen what He had done. They saw the signs, but they said they believed. They claimed their belief, but Jesus knew what was in their heart. He knew all men. And what He's basically saying is He knew that they didn't really trust Him. Okay. So many in every age are mistaken about their faith for various reasons. One reason is because of miracles. Is that what you have been brought up? In an environment, in a church, where your food is to see things that have happened that appear to be miraculous, but you're fed by those things. And then when you go home, you feel so discouraged because you have this problem, you have that problem, you know. So you have been fed, not grace, but you have been fed with signs and so-called signs and wonders. You have forgotten where the fountain of all grace would have given you strength each day to endure the trials, the miseries, the tribulations of each week, each day that you face. So you found no succor, you found no help, because you were fed on miracles and signs, which as the vapor goes up, it disappears in the next day of your problems. The purpose of miracles was to lead you to true faith in Christ and to be sustained by that faith in Christ. By Christ, by feeding upon Christ, that would be that pipe where the valve would be open and streams of grace would flow to you, where you would be fed, and you would endure the trials. The trials would be real, you would face it with difficulty, but then you'd be strengthened by that grace, that oil. In those days they used to pump oil to feed the fire. You go and read Pilgrim's Progress, the book, the oil, and behind, you're wondering, how is that flame so enduring? Behind it, someone is pumping the oil that flows to a believer's heart. So put your trust in the Savior. And this is the lesson we want to learn today, because there is a false type of faith and there is a true faith. Okay, and we want to see how that was seen in those who came to seek, who welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ at Galilee, and those that were in distress, this nobleman, this officer, whereby his trust finally found its comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we want to learn four things today. Firstly, beware of equating big numbers of professing Christians with true faith. So we take the story from chapter 4, verse 1. The Lord Jesus Christ did not want to remain in Judea. He left and departed to Galilee. Okay? And the reason is given in chapter 4, verse 44. For Jesus himself testified that the prophet has no honor in his own country. He realized that the Lord Jesus would not, he would not be welcome. The reception of what he thought of his word would be minimal. Yes, there would be those who heard, some may be converted, but overall, people weren't receptive and even opposed to what the Lord Jesus was teaching. So he went to Galilee, and of course you know the story we have been dealing with. He had to go to Samaria. But Galilee, Galilee, it was no different. There were few who truly believed, although there was a tumultuous welcome. And you look at the verse. Now after he departed there to Galilee, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. Wow, what great welcome. Having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, but they all also had gone to the feast. The feast of Passover. But you see, you remember what Jesus said? He did not entrust himself to them. He knew all men. So many were so happy to see what he had done. And is it like that for you? You are so enamored by so-called your first impression of the gospel, of the church, of hearing things of God. And even so-called miracles and signs. Is that for you the welcome you will give to the Lord Jesus Christ? and would soon change to a cry of crucify him, crucify him, in Jerusalem. So Galilee was no different. There were few who truly believed despite this welcome. Why? Because they welcomed the Lord because they were impressed by his miracles in Jerusalem. And just like in your small town that you may have come from, oh, they will ring the big bell to say something big is happening. A big guru is coming, or a big diplomat is coming, or politician or something. So they ring this great big bell, and everyone wants to come. Because of course there's makan, there's food, or there's festivities and whatever. Oh, so it's a great welcome for a dignitary or whatever. And so they did this to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? They were very impressed by his miracles in Jerusalem. So, well, more to come, maybe. More to be excited about. See? So are you greatly excited about all the things happening in among Christendom? Wow, I hear there's this miracle here. I hear there's this sign here. Some people have been healed. Some people they couldn't walk. Now they can walk. Some people, so you hear all this and you are so taken up. And what do you want to do? You want to go there too. You want to see what is happening. Charter a bus. Oh, everyone wants to go there to see what's happening. Do they come to seek the Lord Jesus Christ or to witness other things? So what do you look for? You look for this big gathering, this crowd, because where there's crowd, there's excitement. And in the presence of a crowd, you can sense the atmosphere, the excitement. Is it the big church that you want to go to? Because in the big church, you hear lots of singing, loud singing, and then you the numbers, excite you, just like big cars excite you, numbers also excite you. Is it like that with you, or when you come to church? No doubt, we must thank God that there are true Christians in big churches. And there have been moments of revivals in the church history. God has worked in a marvelous way in revivals in the past ages, in that you see the word of God being preached. You see people very in tears, in crying. You say, well, why are they crying? They're so sorry for their sins. They need a savior. They need cleansing of their sin. And they cry out to God for mercy. This is what's happening in revivals. The word of God is being preached. Their sin is being displayed. The way of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is put before them. That is their only recourse. So those are the revivals of the old days. Some here, they haven't gone yet, but they can witness and tell you of the revivals of John Sung. Thank God for all this. But always remember, never make the mistake of equating big numbers with the possession of the truth, much less faith. Because as the Lord Jesus knew all men, he did not need men to testify of him. He knew what was in man. He could tell whether your faith rested in him or whether you were just there for the company, there for the excitement, there for what other reasons? The second thing we want to learn is beware of coming to Christ for the wrong reasons. So firstly, beware of equating big numbers of professing Christians with true faith. Second, beware of coming to Christ for wrong reasons. He arrived at Cana where he turned water into wine. The nobleman was there. There was a nobleman who rushed there from Capernaum, about 16 miles away. He came to seek Jesus for a very grave purpose. His son was very sick. He had fever. He sought healing for his son. It appeared that it was his only son. He was so burdened, so grievous, so vexed in his heart. He was so anxious, because as you see, his son was near death. Okay, obviously the doctors couldn't help, the medicine couldn't help, the therapy or whatever couldn't help the son. His fever was all going on and on. They could see the pangs of death near the son. In the old days, people could tell, you know, when your life is going to be sapped out. Today, you know, we are so oblivious to all these abilities. We can't tell when your pulse that you have what you have wrong in your body. We look at the people's face, we can't tell. But you go to some of the Jinseis, some of the Chinese doctors. When you come in through the door, he'll tell you your problem, because he's used to seeing your melody. You see, but today we've lost a lot. You can't tell the pulse. You know? In the old days, you touch people know what are some of your problems. But the point is, this poor man was so anxious for his son was near death. Okay, all medical help seemed to have failed. Why did he come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he wanted his son to be healed. He was only thinking about his son. He knew that Jesus had done wonders. See? The Lord had shown signs and wonders. Okay? The signs were intended to point a person to Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. The wonders point to the power of God in Christ. Okay? The nobleman was included among those who had not truly believed, because he was only interested in one thing, his son. Okay? He wasn't interested to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He was only interested in the well-being of his son. Okay? And the way he came to the Lord Jesus Christ is evidence. He knew the Lord Jesus could heal the son. So, basically, come quickly. You know, my son, my only son, the son I love so much. You must come, otherwise he will die. So this nobleman was just like the group of people who didn't actually trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They just wanted the Lord Jesus to do something that they needed. Okay? Are you one such? Have you come to Christ for wrong reasons? For what you can gain? Did you come to the Lord Jesus Christ because, you have this terrible ailment, the doctors cannot help you, and you hear stories of healings here and there, so you want to come to be healed? Or do you think because Jesus is such a miracle worker that somehow your living can be improved? Can you give me some things for my needs so that I can live a better life, a wealthier life? Or did you come to the Lord Jesus Christ because you heard that he fed the thousands with bread, with just a few loaves of bread and fish? I need food every day. I come to the Lord Jesus Christ for food. And the Lord Jesus said to those whom he fed, the thousands he fed, he said to them, you came not to seek after me. You came because you were concerned for this, your belly. You came for food. Okay. So is this what you come to the Lord Jesus for? For food? Or we could translate it in the context of where God dwells, the church. So you come to seek what? You come to seek a wife or husband? Or you came because you wanted to appease your conscience. You feel bad and guilty. You did something terrible. So you wanted to appease your conscience. So many things you can come to the Lord Jesus for. And you can come to church for that, those reasons. Okay? Beware of coming to Christ for the wrong reasons. The nobleman was just... We shall see the transformation of this nobleman. But know for a fact that this nobleman only had one thing in mind. Not to follow Jesus, not to know him, not to know who he was, not to submit his life to the Lord Jesus, not to follow him, but for the Son. Because he knew that the Lord Jesus could do so many things. He changed water into wine. That story, that news would have spread in Capernaum. That's where he's from. Yeah? He knew from the stories in Galilee that, in Judea, what the Lord Jesus has done, the many signs. So he knew the Lord Jesus could do what he wanted. So that is the second point. Beware of equating big numbers of professing Christians with true faith. Beware of coming to Christ for the wrong reasons. Thirdly, beware of having a limited view of Christ. What do you think Christ is like? What is your view of him if someone stopped you and asked you? He's a great teacher. Someone says he's a prophet. And he does miracles. So, what do you think Christ is? In desperation, the nobleman implored the Lord to come quickly. Verse 47 says, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son. He implored. He had no recourse. Any father who have heard, who knew of what Jesus was doing, would have done the same. And in desperation, do you think the carriage that brought him was very slow? No, he must have rushed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a limited view of Christ. All he knew was Christ was a miracle maker. There was three things that were wrong of his assessment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, it was wrong to think that Christ's power was limited to space. Come down to Capernaum, he says, because if you don't come to where my sickly son is, he won't be healed. So you have to come. If you come, then his son will be healed. See? So he thinks Christ's power is limited to his presence being with the son to be healed. Okay? Second, it was wrong to think that Christ's power was limited by death. Heal him, he says. The nobleman said to him in verse 49, sir, come down before my child dies. So, it's wrong to think that Christ's power was limited by death. Soon he would raise Lazarus from the dead. And here this nobleman is thinking, before my son dies, you can do something. After my son dies, it's too late. The world thinks like that, isn't it? When you're alive, you can do something. But when you're dead, it's the end. It's the end. There's no more hope. See? The Christian hope is so different. See? But this nobleman thought that Christ had to come and do something before the son dies. After the son dies, there's no hope. He limits Christ's power. Look at Lazarus. It's wrong to think that Christ's power was limited by means. So, Jesus Christ had to do something physical that this son could be healed. So he not only had to go there, he not had to go there before he dies, he had to go there and do something, touch him, touch his forehead or something. See? But what did the Lord Jesus do? He just said, go, your son is healed. Yeah? Your son lives. Go. The word, go, your son lives. So easy to say, as we often use those terms. You say so easy. That means it's a very difficult thing, but you talk as if it's so easy. So this was the assessment of the nobleman of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it turned out, Christ just healed by his mere words. Of course, that was a lesson to him as well, and a testing of what was in him. The Lord Jesus would basically teach him that I'm greater than what you think I am. You limit me, but now I show you. The Lord Jesus healed by his mere words. At the seventh hour, that is 7 p.m. Roman time, the nobleman, the son was healed. The nobleman had to stay the night because it was at night. The next day he hurried home. The servants came and met him and said, "Your son lives." And he, the servants used the same term, "Your son lives," similar to what Christ said. And amazing, this man specifically asked, "What time did my son was healed?" Because in his mind, he was already thinking, at the onset, when the Lord said, "Go, your son lives," he believed what Jesus said. He believed. He took Jesus for his words. What else could he do? The Lord Jesus basically is saying, "It's done." But amazing, this man took hold of what Jesus said and held on to it. When he goes back, he wants to find out, when it is reported to him that your son lives, and at what time does my son lives? What time was it? When told, he realized it's the time the Lord Jesus told him, "Go, your son lives." He believes now. He believes more than what he did before. Okay? We want to link to earlier passages, not to be missed, because from now on, this man, this noble man, will be numbered among all those in the past mentioned. The Samaritan woman, believes now that Lord Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. Nicodemus regards the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. John the Baptist regards the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There is that link with those in the past dealings with the Savior who have come to faith. This man wants to know the time his son was saved, so that if the son was healed a few hours earlier, there could have been other excuses. But if the son was healed at the moment that the Lord Jesus said so, he's no ordinary man. He really has no ordinary. By his word, the worlds were created. You know this verse. By his word, the worlds were created. By his word, this young boy was healed. So there's change in him now. Before, he believed and took what Jesus said and held on to it, but now he knows as a confirmation that what Jesus did according to his word is really powerful. And lastly, we come to the point where it says, beware of missing the opportunity to believe in Christ. The nobleman now believed in Christ's miracle working power. In verses 47-48, before he was chided by the Lord Jesus, in verse 48, then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." But now, after seeing this sign and wonder, he believes. Ye of poor faith. He now comes to believe after knowing that Christ's word is not only trustworthy, but it's powerful. And now his faith rests in the word of Jesus. Verse 50. Go your way, your son lives. He believed the word. Finally, he believes in the person of Christ. Verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and then his whole household. See? So he believed the word of Jesus, what Jesus said. He acted upon it. But now, he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And the whole household, his whole family consisted of capable of believing, of all capable of believing, had faith in Christ. You wonder, how did they come to faith in Christ? Huh? They hadn't met Jesus. They may have heard of him. How did they come to faith? You see, this man having believed in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then when he came home and found out that the Lord Jesus healed the son on the hour that he said, now he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the all-powerful one, the Son of God. And what does he do? He tells his family of this wonderful thing, of his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, of believing what the Lord Jesus said, and of finding out at the same time that what the Lord Jesus did, it occurred. They believed. They believed him. They put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole household believed. A happy thing when everyone in the family comes to faith, isn't it? It really is a happy thing. They rejoice with all his household. In Acts chapter 16 verse 34, that family, that one who was converted, the Philippian jailer, with his whole household, believed. And of course, this household does not include babies, because to believe, a baby would have difficulty believing. You understand? Okay. Babies can be saved by the power of God to save them. But in the way God normally saves, okay, he saves by a person hearing the gospel, a person believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So we must conclude that this does not include babies. When the whole household believed, belief requires mind, mind, heart, and will. A baby is not capable of that at the moment. Okay, so be convinced of that. It was a second sign, apart from what Jesus did to change water to wine. But we come back to the main point, the truth, that the sign points to Christ as the Savior. Many signs were recorded in the Bible that you might believe. In John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. And it couldn't be recorded. There were so many that the Lord Jesus did. But the signs were the purpose so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the one sent from God the Father. So remember what a sign is. A sign is not the real thing. The sign points to the reality that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're driving on the highway, here you are, you know, and your bladder's full, you're hungry, and people are complaining in your car, and then, oh, you see a sign. It says, 5 kilometers to the R&R area. So what do? You stop at the sign. It says, where? Where? You don't. You still drive 5 kilometers. When you arrive at the rest area, you don't need the sign anymore. It's already told you. You already arrived. Then you can go and do your thing. And you've arrived. The reality is there. Okay? The sign only has a purpose of pointing you to that event or that destination. And what is that destination? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The sign was meant to tell you, behold the Son of God. Behold the Savior of the world. So don't lose that. And don't miss this opportunity, because it doesn't come all the time. Okay? This nobleman had learned. He had come from a false faith to a real faith. Okay? To really a real faith. The opportunity is not forever. It can be that you become sickly, whereas before you had the full bodily health to hear, but you felt, oh, I'm still young. I haven't achieved what I wanted in life. I need to attain something in my life. I need to have a family first, to have children, to have a reasonable business and earning, so that I can have a comfortable home, and then I can do this and that. And you have such a big list. And what happens is that here you are trying to achieve this whole list, and the Lord Jesus is just standing there. And you may hear a voice, have you finished with that list? Say, oh, I haven't. I still have more things I need to do. I still have more things that occupy me. So the Lord Jesus will say, I'm about to leave. Are you ready? Have you finished? No, just a few more. Okay. The Lord Jesus is no waiter of man. He goes as he please. He goes when the time is right for him. And sad to say, your heart had been slowly hardening and hardening, you know, because the opportunity was there. But you said, no, later, you know. Later. And as the egg is boiled in water, this example is used many times, but as the egg is boiled in water, it hardens and it's irreversible. And it can be that here you are so caught up with the things of the world. They really enamor you. You are so amazed by so many things that captivate you, that finally, you know, you're part of the world. You're so part of the world that everyone loves you. You're a ready-made person. Or you find out, where's the church that I used to go to? The church has been scattered due to persecution or death of its members, and the church, those who remain have gone back to the world. There's no more the church where you used to hear the gospel. That is, in another way, your opportunity no more. So many things. Beware of missing the opportunity to believe in Christ. It's very sad. Your heart being so hardened that you want to believe also you can't, because you love this world. You're caught up with things in this world so much that it has a hold on you that you can't even tear it out. Of course, God in his rich and abundant mercy can save, we have no doubt. But generally, when you harden your heart, when you harden your heart, it shows that you actually love the world. So be part of the world. Be part of the world. Be destroyed with the rest of the world. Like in the time of what? You know that scene. Sodom and Gomorrah. You know. There was the husbands of Lot were so reluctant to leave. So they perished in Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord Jesus' signs and miracles were just to point you to him. If your faith is not founded in him, you are lost. You are gone case. So quickly come to him before it's too late. Opportunities, as mentioned, will not last forever. Okay. True faith is that which apprehends who Jesus Christ is and embraced and grasped by the sinner in his desperate need of help, for which he will perish for his sin. Otherwise, there's no other recourse but found in the Savior alone, because he died on the cross of Calvary. His blood was sufficient and enough to save the lost in all ages and all time and all situations. The Lord Jesus Christ. So faith must be in him. Faith rests in him. It doesn't let go. His hands may be weak, but he doesn't let go. And he didn't realize while he was holding the Savior, the Lord Jesus was actually pulling him in. He didn't see the hands on top. He could only see because he was on his knees holding, you know, and his weak hands, and his so many things were engaged to draw him away from the Savior. But you know, he would never be taken away. Why? Because the Lord Jesus, overarching arms, is holding him back, to hold him. The grace of God. We end by saying, unbelievers are so many in the world. Many are professing believers. True believers are few. Yes, in heaven there's a great multitude. But upon every age, upon every situation, upon every church, you will find that this principle is true. There are few believers. Many believe in miracles instead of in Jesus Christ alone. They are held by the miracles. Their food is the miracle. Their spiritual food is their miracle. But it vaporizes just as fast as they receive it. Because it's not founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Many regard Jesus as a prophet. Many have positive thoughts of Christ. You regard him as a great prophet. But is he more than a prophet? I'm still thinking. But ultimately, all these who have such a high regard of the Lord Jesus Christ are no different from those hostile to him. Because if you do not bow the knee to Christ, if you are not for me, you are against me. You've heard that before. See, there are no two ways, no neutrality, no central position. You're either for me or against me. So quickly, don't delay. Recognize who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And if he takes away your sin, he is your Savior. You must come to him for salvation. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. He who loves me and keeps my commandments is he who the Father loves, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So, you claim to be a believer, you claim to love the Lord Jesus Christ, you do the things as believers do, but do you obey him? You obey him from the heart. Do you love the Master and do his bidding, or you pick and choose, or you actually are your own master? So, from false faith to true faith. If you are still in this false faith, quickly come to have this true faith that finds its resting place in Jesus Christ alone, in his death and resurrection, in his perfect obedience on behalf of his people, in his love for them. Beware of equating big numbers of professing Christians with true faith. There are people who have true faith, but don't be beguiled, don't be tricked by those who in big numbers and big shows claim to be the recipients of God's grace, because often they're not. The Lord Jesus knows their heart, and just as soon as there's a trial in their life, there's a great temptation in their life, they will fizzle away. And second, beware of coming to Christ for the wrong reasons. Don't come to Him because you want something. Come to Him as you are, bowing before Him for you. He is the Lord which you need to bow to and plead for mercy. Beware of having a limited view of Christ. The lower the view you have of Christ, the more you will behave as one who has a lower view of Christ. You wouldn't have much faith. Whether you have real faith, that is questionable. So beware of having a limited view of Christ. And finally, beware of missing the opportunity to believe in Christ. The opportunity is not always. It may be taken away from you. And when that happens, it is the saddest of things, because it just means that God has passed you by. God has allowed you to go your way. And what befits you is judgment. So what can we say? We can only say, praise God for His mercy. We live our lives of dependence, thankfulness, and submission to Him. Whether long or short, our lives must be bound up with Christ. The more of Christ, the more glory will redound to His name. So let us close by singing a hymn.